1 Timothy, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 15. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Father, bless this word now. Thy name, amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul only used a couple of verses here, as it's set out in your Bible, to say some very profound things. Very profound. He's talking about the nature of God. He's talking about the essence of God. And he's also talking about that relationship with his creatures. Have you ever really given much thought when it comes to redemption or salvation that was wrought through Christ, what each part of the Trinity had to do with that? What part did the Father play? What part did the Son play? And what part did the Holy Spirit play? Because it's very important. And that's the kind of thing that opens up the Bible for you when you begin to think on terms like that. There's some important questions that you'd have to ask yourself since you begin to look at it from that perspective. Number one, what part did each member play, as I gave you just now? Number two, it is the Son's place, the Son of God, to reveal the Godhead. From indications of Scripture, no man knows the Father but the Son, no man knows the Son but the Father. And so the indication is that it will be the Son who took creature form. Now, listen to my words very carefully. He did not become a creature, but he took creature form. In other words, he appeared as a man. A man is a creature. The Scripture is very clear about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Philippians 2, was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the what? The form of a man, all right? And then in other places it talks about how that he had everything that made him a man, except the curse. So therefore there's a limitation as to what you saw when you saw his body. But when you saw the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you saw the body of God. And so therefore you have the incarnation. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So the idea, and I jotted these down just a little while ago because God gave me these questions. I hadn't had them before. And so it is the Son's place to reveal the Godhead. And when you think about this, and I want you to think, how would you even know if God were standing in your midst right now? Say he was walking right down these aisles. God's a spirit being. Could you see him? Of course not, unless he made himself visible. You could not see him. There's no way. He's an invisible being. And here's the third thing I wrote down. The Son is at present nearest to us. In plainer words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead. And folks, I am a Trinitarian to the bone when it comes to the essence of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There is just one God. But he manifests himself in three distinct persons. And there's no question about that. For when the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, into my hands I commend my spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. His spirit was commended into the hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus is the one who died on the cross. But God the Father had part in that too. And God the Holy Spirit also did. So, the nearest that we can understand of God at this moment, right now, is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took creature form as a man. something that we can relate to, right? You can relate to the Lord Jesus Christ as a man 2,000 years ago. But could you relate to a invisible spirit being? Number one, we don't know the essence of a spirit. Number two, he's invisible. And number three, he can be everywhere and is everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent. How would you know? What would you have to compare that with? But when you say, oh, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago came into this world and was incarnate in human flesh. And therefore, God became a man and dwelt among us. In Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 18, it says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, Matthew wants you to know, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit was directly involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of the Spirit of God. Now, when I was born again in 1973, I was born of the Spirit of God. I was born of the flesh September the 17th, 1946. But in 1973, I was born of the Spirit. That's the new birth. In Mark chapter number 1, verse 9, it says, and it came to pass in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So therefore the Holy Spirit moved over our Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism, and it was there that he was anointed. And that anointing is what qualified him and prepared him to do what he did. Because being anointed, he received his power, his instruction, and all from God the Father. But the anointing is done by the Holy Ghost. See the working of the Trinity. It issues forth from the Father, and is actually done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Luke chapter number 4 and verse 14, the scripture says, then he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Our Lord Jesus was anointed with power. Now, power can come in a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. Money gives people power. It certainly does. And when men have bought everything that money can buy, what do they seek? They seek power. You can believe that. There are billionaires tonight who would turn loose of $1 billion in a heartbeat if they thought it would give them the power that they'd like to have. Amen. No question. Anointed with power, he had power to follow the Holy Spirit, to follow the Holy Ghost. And that's not an easy thing, but it's necessary. He had power to enter into the wilderness, a wilderness. Now, his wilderness was the wilderness of Judea. You're going to enter into wildernesses in your life. You're going to find a place like that in your life, and you're going to feel like God has forsaken you. And my life has been changing in the last few weeks. It certainly has. I've been living this thing since all this stuff started a few months back, but it's been changing. And I can see God's hand in a way I could not see it before. And I also see a light at the end of the tunnel. Amen. Thank God for that. He had the power to seek the will of God. And is not the will of God more important than our will? Yes, it is. The will of God. A lot of times we get bullheaded, and I'm guilty of everything I preach to you about, I'm guilty of it too. Just keep that in mind. And so have power to seek the will of God. What is God's will in this thing? Sometimes the Lord will remind me after I've been stomping around talking about this and that. And have you ever had him say to you, you haven't said a word to me about it? How many's ever had him say that to you? Yeah, he did that yesterday. He said, when are you going to talk to me about this? I said, oh, me. power to commune with God, to commune with him. And this is the communion to his heart that he desires more than anything. Remember, there's not a word in the Bible that says an angel can commune, nor a cherubim, nor a seraphim. I'm not saying they can't, but I'm simply saying in studying the scripture, let the Bible speak for itself, but a man can. You can commune with him. And this is what 1 John chapter 1 is all about. We have fellowship, communion. That's a word, that's what the word means, koinonia. We hold these things in common. We commune with one another. He had power to discern the scriptures. Do you remember when Satan quoted Psalm 91 to him? Devil can quote the Bible. I have a confession to make to you tonight. It may shock some folks, but I'm going to be as honest as I know how. The devil knows the Bible better than I do. Amen. How many of you believe that? You mean you believe he knows it better than you do? Oh, yeah. He's been around a whole lot longer than we have. When Paul wrote those epistles to the church of God, he was right there watching every word written. Yeah, no question. And then he had power to take authority over Satan. I heard a man a couple of days ago, I was listening to Bible study, and he was talking about one man that mocked the devil, made fun of him. He said, he's nothing. We're born again. He can't touch us. Don't get arrogant with Satan. And he started running off at the mouth, you know. And then the man giving the lesson started quoting the places and the times and the problems that befell that man. In other words, the power of Satan as it began to come down upon him. Don't mess with the devil. Don't play with him. Don't play with him. Michael the archangel, when contending with Satan over the body of Moses. Remember the body of Moses? We don't know where he's buried. God buried him. We haven't any idea. But, of course, body was there. Moses showed up on top of that mountain. He was a prophet of God, didn't he? So, who was it said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan? Who was it said that to him? Who? And who is Michael in the Bible? An archangel. That's what's important about that. Michael, the only named archangel in Scripture. Keep that in mind. You're talking about some power. You're talking about power. So don't pass Satan off as just some you can say a word, get so forth and so on. When Christ dealt with him, he quoted the Bible. He quoted the Scripture, and he had the ability to discern the Scripture and apply the Bible. The Bible is never wrong. I may misunderstand it. I may lay claim to certain Scriptures and plead the blood and go through the whole thing. At believing that if I do all of this right, then I have the promise of Scripture and nothing can stop that. But you've got to be very careful with things to understand timing with God is everything. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The Holy Spirit moved at the cross. Now look at this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. See the work of the Holy Spirit. See the presence of the Holy Spirit in salvation. See that? He's present. But notice this is what's important about it. The Christ offered himself through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In plain words, he didn't offer himself to simply say, here I am, receive me as I am. No, he went through the Holy Ghost, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And so should we. Amen. Pneumatology, pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. Pneumatology 101 is what a lot of my brethren, God bless their soul, ever get about the Holy Spirit. In other words, what they were taught in Bible college, Bible Institute, somewhere first year, you know, they lay out the rudimentary facts and that's it. Folks, you're just beginning to learn about the Holy Ghost. He's everything. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in what you're doing, you're dead works. It may be the best works, good works, but it's still dead. And do you know what? The Holy Spirit's the one who brings you to Christ. Amen. He leads you to the Son. So, well, I can find him. No, you can't find him. He'll wait until you are where you can find him. He'll lead you to find him. But he knows when you are where you need to be to know the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times people follow altar calls, get emotional, come down and pray. That's all fine, but that doesn't prove anything. It's when change begins to take place in your life. That's when you know the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 said, with the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8, 11, the Holy Spirit moved over Christ at the tomb, folks. Not only did he move over him at his birth, but also at the tomb. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. See? That's capital. If you want to turn in your Bible and look at it, Romans 8:11. capital S, the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit is in everything Christ did, folks. The Godhead's present. Okay, that's what's important. That's the way to understand it. Everything, everything, everything. It's fully through the power of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He never tried to do anything on his own, in complete obedience to the Father. Remember what he said in John 15? He said, I'm something and you're the vine, and the branches and the vine. Which one is the vine? Which one's the branch? He's the vine. We're the branch. So the branch doesn't sustain the vine. The vine sustains the branch. How does it sustain it? Through the nutrients that come into that branch. That is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know what he said in John 15? He says, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, wait a minute. We can build buildings. We can start big ministries. We can have TV ministries, internet ministries. And we can run buses. And there's nothing wrong with these things. But folks, if it's not by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, yielded in obedience to give glory to the only one that matters, not me, but him, it's dead works. Dead works. So he moved over the tomb. Mark chapter 12, Jesus answered, said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord, Jehovah. Mark chapter 12, verse 35, you want to go to the text. For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see this business of the throne and the working of the Holy Spirit? See that? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right? He did not put us here to build the kingdom. He put us here to preach the gospel. He said, upon this rock, I will build my kingdom. Or I will build my church, all right? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's the kingdom builder, not me. We preach Christ and him crucified. It has an effect on people. It is the most divisive word, and yet it is also the greatest joining together word. It is. It will separate a man from his sin, but it'll put a husband and wife back together again. Same spirit. Yes, it is. That's an enigma. And a lot of times God is an enigma wrapped in a riddle, hidden in the dark somewhere. And the only way you'll ever know anything about him is through Scripture. And as I've said before, the Bible has much to say about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't say everything that can be said about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son is the only one that can take you to the Father. Ask yourself a question before you go home tonight. If the Son takes you to the Father, where will that be? Where would the Father be? We don't know. The Father can be anywhere. You see, we're talking about the revelation and manifestation of the very essence of the Godhead, and there's just one that can take you to that point, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one who can bring you to the Son, and that's the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. If you don't have the Holy Spirit present, folks, there's no conviction. The Holy Spirit must be there. When he has come, he will convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. He didn't say he's going to convince the world of being sinners. He said he'll convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. And that's the work of the Holy Ghost. Now, in Ephesians 1, verse 20 and 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Would have anybody tonight tell us, how are we the body of Christ? What is the essence of the body of Christ in this world today? Now, if I'm talking to Baptist Brider, he'll say, it's just a bunch of people that go to church of like faith and order. They've been baptized by a qualified baptizer, and they're a member of the Baptist church. And there's some saved, good people that love the Lord in that thing, but nothing could be 10,000 miles away from the truth than that junk. Amen. You're not baptized by human hands into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, right? Into the body of Christ. And that takes place at the new birth. When you're born of the Spirit of God, then you are put into the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad that God reserves to himself things that he will not let men do? I am. Aren't you glad that he didn't consult with some Sanhedrin before he saved you? They didn't sit around a table and decide whether or not you were allowed in? No. If any man comes unto me, he said, I will what? No wise cast him out. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. The Holy Spirit moves over the sinner. Now look at John 16. Tell you the truth, expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, John 16, verse 7, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. See this? How does he go to his Father? By his own righteousness. He ascends into his presence. And then, because I go, and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless, perfect life. Now he's qualified. The Son of God is qualified to look Satan eyeball to eyeball and say, now I have the authority to condemn you into damnation and eternal hell. Because I came to the same place you're the God of, lived in the same world that you have power over, and through the weakness of my flesh I overcame you. And now he judges him. The Bible says we will judge angels too one day. So the Bible says he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. The body, as the Bible says, the body without the soul is dead. Somebody caught me. You need to catch me now when I do this. What does it say, the Bible without the body without the what is dead? Spirit. Why? Because you're not a soul. You're a spirit that has a soul. See? That's the difference. So when the spirit leaves the body, then the body is lifeless. Your soul has gone somewhere. Amen. If you're born again, your soul has gone on into the presence of the Lord. He breathed on them to receive the Holy Ghost. Here's that breath again. Man is connected, all right, with the breath of God. Isn't that something? Remember what I told you about God breathing? How long did that eternal being exist before he ever breathed? Does he need air to exist? Of course not. He doesn't need what he creates to exist. See how stupid that is? An eternal being that needs nothing has to create something so he can exist. It doesn't figure, does it? No, he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need me. I need him. Say, so what's the Lord going to do when so-and-so's gone? He'll probably do better. He said, can I not raise up from these rocks? What he said. They'll cry out and glorify God. Of course he can. Of course he can. And then he breathed that wind at Pentecost. 50th day from Passover. And they begin to speak in other tongues. This is a preview of men with another tongue. Joel says, with other tongues, with tongues. Men shall speak with tongues and glorify God. Remember I told you from Zephaniah chapter number 3, a pure language. God's going to restore a pure language. Then I took you back and we looked at Hebrew, okay, and we looked at some other ancient languages, and what was that other one the Mandians spoke? Aramaic. And where did they pick up that Aramaic? Where did the Jews pick up Aramaic after that 70 years of, exactly, and where did the Talmud come from then? Exactly. And what's the major language of the Talmud?
Aram. See what all you're learning? Good night. Let me tell you something. You'd be surprised how many churches you go into, and they don't have a clue what you're talking about, what you just answered here tonight. You know Aramaic. You know where the Talmud came from. You know the language of the Talmud. Babylonian, Babylon spoke Aramaic. And we understand when Christ was here, did he speak Aramaic? He would speak anything. But I believe that his daily tongue was Hebrew. Yes, I do. I do. I believe it was Hebrew because it's a pure language. But anyway, at Pentecost is a preview. And then Psalm 104, verse 3. The Bible said, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Isn't that beautiful? How can you walk on the wings of the wind? How many's ever looked out the porthole window of a craft at 33,000 feet? You look out there and see those top of those clouds, you think, good night, this looks like marshmallows. I could just take off and start walking plumb wherever I want to go. It's quite a sight. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. 33,000 feet. Moving along, what, about 550 miles an hour, somewhere in there. Moving right along. Yeah, that's quite an achievement. When you go back, brother gave me a book, 1902, the other day. 1902. And they were talking about the advances in science. And they were really talking. It's all great. I mean, for 1902, the Wright brothers hadn't flown at Kitty Hawk yet. So they had balloons in the sky. And they were talking about how great that was, you know, the balloons here and there and so forth. And all of the, and they had a picture of Edison. And you know, Thomas Edison, he's the one who essentially came out with AC current. Tesla came out with DC, no, it's the other way around. Tesla came out with DC current and Edison came out with AC current. And there was a dogfight between the two of them as to which one would do. But they're both good. And that automobile you're driving out there has both in it. But it was an issue back in those days. And I thought to myself, man, think about this now. What would they say if they had seen the airplane flying like those Wright brothers did at Kitty Hawk? And when was that? When was it, 12, 13, 14? Somewhere in the early 1900s, the first flight. Things have really come a long way since then, haven't they? Back then they got all, and electricity was a big deal back then too. Have you ever seen a photograph of Jacob's building out here on Chapman Highway? How many of you know what I'm talking about, Jacob's building? Okay, a few of the home folk. A lot of you don't know. Well, the Jacob's building is where the fair is every year. And it's been there a long time. And some of the, there's a restaurant here in town that has a photograph of that Jacob's building that was taken when it was all lit up at night. And it was a magnificent thing at the time. I mean, most folks out here had kerosene lanterns. That's all light they had. And here's this big building lit up from end to end. It's quite a thing. See, today, what's that? You know, it's nothing. Today we've moved way past it. This is the way it goes. This is life. It's constantly on the move, changing every day of your life. It is, isn't it? Don't put your faith in science and technology. Put your faith in Christ. Amen. When he has come, he will not speak of himself, but he'll speak of the Lord Jesus. We should be in love with him tonight. He should be the apple of our eye. He should be the reason we live. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Father, bless your word. Time we've had to study it. In your holy name, amen.